This morning we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians as we continue to work through the gospel project, working, you know, we've looked at the Old Testament, spent a year and a half looking at the Old Testament. We spent about 9 months looking at the gospels and the life of Jesus. And now we're looking at the Holy Spirit's work, following the work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here working. And we're looking at how he influenced the church. And so we looked at what I called the roots, some of those basics of Christian faith that work to drive deep into the soils of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us that give us support and strength. And now for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at what I thought of as shoots, some of those very beginning evidences of Christian faith and that are apparent not just to those who are closest to us, but become apparent farther out. And this week, I just want to think about the necessity of protecting those shoots. Protecting the shoots. You see, when I was in high school, I grew up in a rural area of western Nebraska, and one particular summer, one of the husbands of one of the ladies in my church asked me if I would be willing to walk some beans. And so I took a hoe several mornings early that summer and walked up and down the rows of this bean field. And the goal was simply to cut out any weeds that might be growing between the rows of beans. A few weeks later, that became unnecessary. But when the beans were just short in their shoot stages, it was necessary to remove the weeds because, well, the weeds would compete with the beans for the water and the nutrients and the sunlight that was necessary for the shoots to continue to grow and for the beans to grow into a maturity. And if it wasn't for getting rid of some of those beans, the weeds would keep them from reaching their full potential, or worse yet, kill the beans. But yet there came a stage when those beans started to get bigger and eventually they would reach the canopy stage where now it wasn't a worry about the beans being choked out and having the sunlight kept from them, but the beans could protect themselves because they would grow over and into one another and they would choke out the weeds. In that same cycle of growth, the farmer who I was working for would take time to irrigate those beans. You see, we lived in western Nebraska where it wasn't difficult to put a well down into a very, very... Abundant supply of easily accessible water because we were over the Ogallala Aquifer, this great vast underground lake that stretches from South Dakota to Texas and from parts of Colorado through the western part of Nebraska. And they were able to dig these wells easily and cheaply and bring up the water. And so at just the right time, the farmer would provide the water that was necessary for those crops. Because out there where I lived in western Nebraska, it didn't rain a whole lot. We had a few great thunderstorms every year, and once every 2 or 3 years, we had a really good soaking rain. But we didn't get a whole lot of rain. And so to make the crop, the farmer would take care of protecting it from the weeds and nourishing it with the water. The Apostle Paul, if you look through and you were to read through the letter of 2 Corinthians, you would find that the Apostle Paul is doing much of the same thing for the church. In all likelihood, Paul started the church at Corinth in 51 AD, and he was likely writing 2 Corinthians maybe as early as late 55, maybe as late as early 57, but most likely sometime in the year 56 AD. So the church is about 5 years old. And so Paul in this book of 2 Corinthians, in what is likely the third letter that he is writing to the church there at Corinth, he spends about equal amounts of time while protecting them and nourishing them, watching and correcting. He wants the church to be able to grow and healthy. And it might be a bit difficult to see in the passage I'm going to read this morning as the key text, to see that both the protection and the nourishment. But I think as we work through the sermon, as we work through looking at this passage and overall the book of 2 Corinthians, I think we can connect the dots. This is what Paul writes. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and looking at the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that Christ might be present, or that I might, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Paul is writing to the church, and in this passage he actually kind of builds off of what he has been saying through the whole letter, and he anticipates what he's going to finish with through the whole letter. I read through and read several times the book of 2 Corinthians this past week, and one thing that became evident is that while Paul speaks a little bit about different things throughout the book, he consistently comes back to those two things, protection and nourishment. Protection and nourishment. And I want to begin by thinking about the protection. And Paul talks about what he's afraid of. He's afraid that the church at Corinth will be deceived in the same way that Eve was deceived. That Satan will come in and Satan will tempt them with something that may sound good, that he may present as being godly, but in the end isn't. And a little later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this. He says, for such men, and he's talking about false apostles who've come in to preach the gospel, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising, thank you, whoever whispered that for me, disguising themselves as an apostle of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul is worried about the church at Corinth, and he's worried about those who might come in and teach something that isn't right. And what we find, if we look at the way that takes place one step at a time. I've realized and I've seen that Satan very rarely tempts somebody with something that is greatly, greatly against what they believe. Rather, he works at eroding in our faith and our beliefs little by little. Oh, sometimes he'll push that envelope a little farther just to see how far he's made it, and then he'll back off for a while. And he just keeps working incrementally, step by step by step, until eventually we've strayed a long ways and we haven't realized we've even taken a step. And that's what these false apostles, these false teachers are doing in the church at Corinth. They're step by step, little by little, leading the followers of Jesus away from the gospel. And Paul is concerned about that. Paul says, I betrothed you to one husband, to Jesus Christ, and I want to present you as a pure, spotless bride. He's using some of the same metaphor that Jesus used about us as followers of Jesus and saying that we are to be the bride of Christ. But what Satan is doing is he's trying to draw us away from what we've been promised. We look at what Paul is saying. We also see that not just is he trying to get us to go away one step at a time, but he's trying to make the wrong look right. He's trying to make the wrong look right. And we talked about this last week when we talked about the way that the world is, the way things are, and the way things are supposed to be. And trust me, we live in a world where Satan is doing his best to make the wrong look right. Or at least sound right. We went home from church last Sunday and I was sitting down on the couch and Brenna was sitting across the room from me and I could hear on her phone, she was listening to a conversation, probably a podcast. I wasn't looking at what she was watching, but they were talking about this man who went on to another talk show knowing that what he was going to say would not sound right. And then got belittled by the opposing side when he refused to call somebody who was a physical male a female, or by a female pronoun. And the rest of what they were talking about was how far that goes. And Satan is working hard in the church. Satan is working hard in the church to get us to accept what the world says is right. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth who is facing similar situations. The city of Corinth was known for its sinfulness. You know, in its day, we might say that Corinth was the Las Vegas of the Roman world. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And, well, the same thing was true of Corinth. In fact, to say that somebody was Corinthianizing was to say that they were sinning in the extreme. And Satan was working then, as he's working now, to make the wrong seem right. And Paul says that these false teachers, they think very highly of themselves. And part of Paul's argument is they are trying to bolster themselves and make themselves look more and more important and more powerful so that people will just accept what they're saying. You know, we don't have any problem with that, do we? We just listen to what somebody says and accept it for the truth without giving any real thought to it. And Paul says that that is part of the strategy of Satan. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. He presented them with something that looked good, got them to question God's provision for them and God's care for them, and made Adam and Eve think a little more highly of themselves than they should have, and they sinned. And Paul is saying that's what can take place to individual members of the church. And I think, unfortunately, if we look around our world today, we can see where that is happening to churches and groups of churches that are accepting things and doing things that God says are not right. We have to be careful, if we read through the book of 2 Corinthians, about one step at a time, taking things in the wrong direction. But I think that Paul also says in the book of 2 Corinthians that we have to watch out for neglect. We have to watch out for neglecting the truth that we have. And Paul is writing to the church and he's talking about the faith that he has presented to them and the faith that they've had in Jesus Christ being the Son of God and dying on a cross and being raised on the third day and ascending to the right hand of God the Father to pay the price for our sins and to rule over His kingdom. And the problem comes when we neglect that faith. When little by little we stop taking an interest daily in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And little by little we stop acting like we believe that the gospel is true and start believing more and more in ourselves. We start believing more and more in our government. We start believing more and more in the opportunities that present themselves and less on God and less in Christ. And the church at Corinth, likely was going to have this problem. Because if you read the book, they were being led to believe some things that weren't true. And if you start to focus on the things that aren't true, you have difficulty focusing on the things that are true. And then Paul says that there's often the neglect of discipline. And in our day and in our society today, we look and think about the possibility. Well, there are two different types of discipline. One, there is the discipline that we give to ourselves so that we can become who we want to be. I am disciplined to go to the gym. I am disciplined to spend time in the Word of God. I am disciplined to do this and this and this. But there's also the kind of discipline that I think Paul is talking more about in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that is where we see something that's wrong and we deal with it. Where we deal with sin, where we deal with neglect, where we deal with the false teachers. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this. He says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over those who have sinned in the past and not repented of impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." Paul is saying that the church, individuals in the church, need to discipline themselves They need to look for those areas of sin and deal with them. And Paul wants them greatly to do that on their own. But he says, I know the reality of human life that, well, they may not. And he says beyond that, he says that as the church, there is a necessity for discipline to take place within the body, where the body is sometimes looking at those who are sinful and not repenting on their own and bearing upon them the authority of the church to deal with those sins. And the church, Paul says, he says, I really want you to do that because I don't want to have to do it when I come. And he says, it would be humiliating for me to have to do that because I know you and I love you. And I know that you can take care of these issues on your own. But Paul, being the founder of this church and the love he really has for them, is encouraging them. In fact, he is correcting the neglect that they have already been experiencing and showing and trying to protect them from themselves. And oftentimes, it's not just those things, but it's often the neglect of the distinction. It's not the neglect of things that we know we should be doing and we continue to sin, but oftentimes, it's a neglect of the distinction. And in our culture, it is so easy for us to neglect the distinction that is supposed to be present between us and the world. Because we have long believed that we live in a Christian nation. And we live in a Christian area, a region of a Christian nation. And while there may be some truth to that, there is also the truth that we are called to be distinct. And that even if we have lived in the past in a Christian nation and in a Christian region, we no longer do. And it is all too easy to lose that distinction, and Paul wants us to make sure we do. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, he says this. He says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." Now, this is a passage of scripture that we might hear being taught to the Sunday or to the youth group saying, don't marry unbelievers. And I believe that there is a lot of wisdom in that, and I believe that is part of what Paul is talking about. But here's the truth. That is not all that he is saying here. That is one application of what he's saying. There is a lot more application here than just don't marry a non-believer. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have the righteous and the lawless? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And there is a line that we must draw as followers of Jesus Christ that says, I am going to be distinct. I am going to be different. And we can look and we could argue and we could draw up rules that would become very legalistic to say this is where the line is. And I can't do that for you necessarily, but I can tell you this. If what you are doing, you have to try to justify, you might want to reconsider it. If you have to justify it by denying what the scriptures teach, you really need to not do it. If what you're doing goes against what God says, you cannot be distinct and do the things that God says do not do. And unfortunately, it's too easy to blur those lines. I went back this week and for some reason I sat down and I was just listening on Spotify and digging through. I had a little bit of a song and I was trying to find it from when I was in high school. And I started listening to some of those songs that were popular or where I lived. And I was reminded of why we need to be careful. Because there is a lot of entertainment out there that, oh, it's got a good beat. It might have a few good lyrics, but if you listen to all of it, it is off track. Or how about the television shows we watch? The ones that we say, oh, that's such a good show, and you begin to watch it, and if you really look at what they're saying, they're telling us that homosexuality is something that is okay. Sex outside of marriage, that's okay. Adultery, well, that's okay, as long as you either both agree or you don't get caught. You see, we watch a lot of entertainment that takes a thing that says, God says, thou shalt not, and we say, it's okay as long as it's not real. It's okay as long as I'm not involved. But Paul says very clearly that we are supposed to live distinct lives among the people around us. Paul also says that we need to nourish. I mean, that's dealing with the protection. We also need to nourish our faith. We need to nourish the church. We need to nourish growth. And I said it might be kind of difficult because if you go back and you look at those four verses that I read, it looks a lot like Paul is talking simply about protecting the church. But in two places, I see very clearly that Paul says that he is nourishing the church. And one of those is when he says that I betrothed you to Christ to be a pure and spotless bride. Paul is saying, let me tell you some things that will help you to remain faithful. And then in verse 4, he talks about the things that I have taught you. And in doing so, Paul is nourishing them. He's recalling, he's calling back to their minds the things that he's already taught them in the time that he spent at Corinth, in the letter that we have as 1 Corinthians, and possibly a second letter that we don't have anymore, that he also wrote to the church at Corinth, to tell them to deal with some things and to help them to grow in their faith. And Paul wants us to nourish our faith. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, he asks them this question. He said, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. Paul says to them, he says, I have been preaching the gospel. I have been preaching the good news of God to you. And he's going to try to nourish them in that gospel. He doesn't have to come back and tell them everything the gospel says because they've already heard it. But he is telling them, this is the nourishment that you need. This is what you need to focus on. This is what you need to really live and to really grow. You need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, and we need to go back regularly and keep in front of us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we focus on the things of this world, the sin, that's where we're going to head. If we're focusing on Jesus and His Word, guess what's going to fill our thoughts and our minds and the direction we're going to go? Oh, we might occasionally stumble, we might occasionally fall, but our lives, if we're focusing on Jesus and we're focusing on His Word, if we're focusing on His gospel, that is the direction our lives will go and our lives will grow. Paul also is building or writing the church to build them up. 2 Corinthians 12:19, he says, at this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is on the side of God that we have been called, or that we have been speaking in Christ. And for all your upbuilding, beloved. Paul says that everything he is writing in the book of 2 Corinthians up to this point, all of the teaching that he has given them up to this point in time, has been to build them up in Jesus Christ. Paul isn't trying to gain prestige. He isn't trying to make himself look better. He isn't trying to build Paul's kingdom, but rather he is building the kingdom of God. And so some of that is he's going to teach them, and some of them he's going to remind them. Part of the nourishment is reminding them. He's going to remind them throughout the book about their devotion to Jesus Christ. That's where in 11:2, where he says that I have betrothed you, he's reminding them of that devotion. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we belong to Jesus Christ. He's reminding them also throughout the book of 2 Corinthians about the Jesus that he preached. He's reminding them that the message he brought is Jesus Christ, and he's reminding them again what that was. He's reminding them about the previous things that he has taught them. He wants them to remember, he wants them to call to mind the previous things that they have been taught. But he also wants them to remind them of the times that he has had to rebuke them before. In fact, if we go back closer to the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 3 and verses 4, we read this. He says, "This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy will be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that I would be made sorrowful, but that you might, or not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you." And if we look at that, what Paul is talking about, he corrected several things. We go back to the letter, the first letter, 1 Corinthians. You can look at that and you can see that Paul spends a lot of 1 Corinthians correcting, chastising, rebuking. And in fact, at one point in time, he rebukes them for allowing behavior that wasn't even, as he says, accepted among the Gentiles. When he talks about this man who is having an affair with his, I assume, and most scholars assume that it was his stepmother, because it says his father's wife. And he says, you as a church, you haven't dealt with that. And so I'm going to deal with it. And Paul writes in that first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 about that very thing. And now in 2 Corinthians, he's reminding them that he has had to rebuke them. And he's saying, remember the rebukes and learn from them. And throughout, he reminds them of his love for them. He says, I haven't been harsh because I'm just a mean, angry ogre. He says, I didn't just have a rough week, and so I'm a little on edge and my anger is coming out. No, rather, he says, I have been honest with you, and I may have had to be a little harsh, but I've been harsh so that you would change. I have been harsh with you because I love you, and I want what's best for you. And I'm reminded that we as the church often need to be reminded that we need to be protected and we need to be nourished. You see, the fact that our faith grows like the shoots on a plant means that we at times need that protection and we need some nourishment to sustain healthy growth. That's why we must place ourselves under the protection of a godly church leadership and the tutelage of a well-versed teacher, and still learn to study the scriptures for ourselves. Because the godly leadership can protect us from erroneous teaching. A well-trained teacher can provide sustenance for growth. And our own study and growth can make sure that we are trusting the right leaders. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, I want to see you grow, and I want to see you protected, and I want to see you be a pure and spotless bride, ready to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. And we can look at the letter of Paul and we can say, he wants the same thing for us. He wants the same thing for you as an individual believer, to be pure and spotless and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He wants us as a body of Christ to be pure and spotless and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Because one day Scripture says that Jesus is coming again with the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise and meet him in the air, and those of us who remain behind will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then comes judgment. And Paul wants us to be ready. And I want you to be ready. And so this morning, the challenge for those of us who follow Jesus Christ is to check and see, how are we living? And to come under the protection and the teaching of the scriptures. And if you're not a follower of Christ, it's a call for you to come and to begin a relationship with him. We're going to stand together now and we're going to sing one more song. And if you need to make a decision, if you need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, we'd love for you to come and visit with us about that this morning. Let's stand together as we sing.